can only imagine.
Good evening.
Good evening.
You may have noticed I played that last song twice. That was not a mistake. And judging from the movement and the smiles and the worship I saw from the people here, it wasn't a mistake for you either, because people were really getting into that song. I saw that movie on Saturday, and in a good way, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And I highly recommend everybody see that. And when you look at the two lives here, and how what the devil meant for bad, God turned around and used for good, it's truly a story of forgiveness and redemption that will move you. And it changed me, and I hope it changes you in a good way too. So I highly recommend that. And of course, today is Good Friday. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You've all heard the phrase, thank God it's Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the real one is thank God for Good Friday. Because this is the one that really counts.
Amen.
It's not about going out and partying, but this is where it all happened. And if you look on the first page of your outline there, you're going to see a picture that is from the Hubble telescope. It's called the Hubble Telescope Space Cross. You can go online and look at this. I do not know how far away it is or how long it has been in existence. I couldn't find that out. But I do know that it is 1,100 light years across.
Wow.
Now, a light year is, well, light, speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. How many seconds are in a year is a light year times 1,100. So, no, I don't know that number. But that's how massive this thing is out in the middle of space, and I believe that's God's way of showing his son. I believe that's an honor to him that everybody can see this at some point in time to realize. And this was done long before the earth was ever created, so it's long before 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross. This has been there. God has set this up since the foundations for this to happen, just to bless us. So as you read that song, I can only imagine through your mind, think about all he has done just for us, just because he loved us so much. Now, in regard to the Hubble, I like Psalms 19:1. Which says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament of his handiwork. I think that picture pretty much describes that. And then Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Okay? Great. So why is the death of Jesus called Good Friday? 1 Corinthians 15:1. The gospel is the message of good news that our Savior Jesus Christ redeemed us from eternal death, that we can have eternal life with God. He did it for us. And as far as I'm concerned, I love Christmas. It's a great time. And I know resurrection shows the greatest miracle. But this is the most important day. This is why Jesus came. Okay? Without the death on the cross, there'd be no resurrection, no redemption. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The key word there is he gave his Son for us. And then John 10:11, Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And Jesus did that. When you talk about the soldiers, and God bless all the military people, but when they give the ultimate sacrifice and die for our country and die for us, Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't have to. He willingly did this. 1 Peter 1:20, He, Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us. And then 1 Corinthians 4:4, because Adam sinned, Satan became God of this world. Now, your sheet says 1 Corinthians on that. It should be Romans 5, 12 to 21 for the second part of that. Okay? But going back to 1 Corinthians, for whose minds the God of this age was blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Romans 5, 12 to 21. This passage describes the death in Adam and the life in Christ. Therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of his sin. So Adam sinned, death became upon us. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed, not charged, when there was no law. 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, Jesus, who has come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more grace of God, and by the gift of grace, one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Because Adam sinned, many died. Because Jesus died, we all can be saved. Those who choose. Okay? And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, but the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. We're justified by Jesus. For if by one man's offense death reigned, and through one, the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, which were down the time of grace, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, Satan became the god of this world, God small g, okay? Somehow, God arranged with Satan that for the price of the blood of one man that is untainted, the world would go back to us. Now, I don't know the ramifications of how that happened. I do know it says in Job that Satan went to God periodically, and I don't know what happened. I do know that God could have very easily forced Satan to have done it, but he doesn't do that to anybody. He never forces anybody in any way, shape, or form. So some way, somehow, this happened. 10 of these is about the amount of blood in a human body. The blood of Jesus, 10 of these, was worth all of us. It is the rarest commodity in all the universes. 10 of these. You go buy a case of 24, it's this big. It's less than half of a case. But it's his blood. And it's the most valuable thing that ever was. And with his heart, he gave it to us. He gave it for us. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought at a price, the price of blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ. I want you to think about that as we go through this today. Colossians 1:13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, again the blood, the forgiveness of sins. The blood saves us, it forgives us of our sins. Acts 20:28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. He knew what he was doing. Willingly did it for us. Now, one of the things that's interesting to me is when people say, and challenge the fact that Jesus was the one. And when you look at the prophecies, there were over 100 major prophecies and a lot more minor ones, but that talked about Jesus coming. And we're going to go over a few of those, like the smaller ones, like Micah 5:2 is prophesied the coming of the Messiah, but you, Bethlehem, through the little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth me, Jesus, the one ruler to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So Micah is predicting Jesus is born in Bethlehem. This was about 600, 700 years before Jesus was born. Now, except for God, he couldn't have known that. Okay? Psalm 22:18. Now, this is David. Now, David's not known much as a prophet because he's known more as the warrior, but he was also a prophet in his Psalms. It was prophesied when the Roman soldiers gambled to get the garments of Jesus. They divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. So David knew 1,000 years before Jesus was born, they were going to gamble for his clothing. Now, it's easy to think of a prophecy that says crucified or something major. This is a pretty small thing to get right 1,000 years before it happens. And when you get the small things right like that, it really impresses on me how validity and accurate the scriptures really are. Okay? Zechariah 11:12. It was prophecy that Judas would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. If not, refrain. So they weighed out my wages for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, for the record, 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Okay? Isaiah 53:9. It was prophesied that Jesus, even though he was innocent, found not guilty, did not open his mouth to defend himself, because if he did, they would have not been able to send him to the cross. Jesus knew the power of his words. If he would have said, I am innocent, they could not have sent him to the cross. He had to remain silent. He couldn't confess to something he didn't do, then he wouldn't be the untainted blood. He had to remain silent. Knowingly, he did this. He was crucified between criminals. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus who was also a member of the Sanhedrin of Jewish rabbis who condemned Jesus. So the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus, but this one man was also a disciple of Jesus and took him and put him in the tomb. Jesus was not executed. He willingly gave himself out to be slain as the Lamb of God. And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence nor deceit in his mouth. So in Isaiah 53, they talk about a rich man taking Jesus to a tomb. I think Isaiah was 700 years before Christ. This is pretty impressive to me. Okay, now, there was a school, Westmont College, and they used 600 students to try to figure out the odds of Jesus being the one and to quantify the odds of the prophecies. And they went one by one and figured the odds out and added and multiplied and so forth and so on together. Okay? They stopped at 50 prophecies. They took their findings to the American Scientific Affiliation, and the American Scientific Affiliation group verified their findings were accurate. The odds of one man meeting the 50, not the 100, not all the others, the 50, is 10 with 257 zeros behind it to 1. I don't know that number either. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus is the one, mathematically verified. Okay. So Jesus goes before Pilate and doesn't say a word. And they go back and forth and back and forth. It's very interesting to me here that Matthew 27:19. While sitting on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, went to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." God cared enough about Pilate to give him a warning. Everybody's giving a fair chance unto the Lord. He was given a warning. So, men, listen to your wives. Okay? Okay? But he didn't listen to her. So in Matthew 27:24, then Pilate could not find Jesus guilty and recused himself of the crucifixion. When Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, he couldn't win these people, he couldn't get them to release Jesus, the crowds were just angry, the violence was coming up. He was concerned about a riot in his city. Now, being the history person that I am, he had had terrible problems with insurrections in the past. One more, and they would have taken him away. The Romans would have taken him away. He would not have been a governor anymore. We don't know what they would have done to him. I've never gone that far. But because he couldn't control that city, he didn't want that to happen again. Therefore, he gave Jesus up to them. Okay. So when Pilate saw that nothing, he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." The crowd then said, "Their blood is upon us and our children forever." I thought it was a really interesting thing that they took that upon themselves, but they did. Okay. So Pilate sends him out to be scourged. Now I want you to look at the next picture of the flagrum. It's pretty ominous, isn't it? Okay. Now, there's no actual, let me phrase it this way. Like today, you could go to a store and buy something. There's all these measurements, things to it. Back in those days, when a Roman soldier needed a flagrum, he went out and made his own. He cut his handle, put the straps on, put the things in it, and so forth, you know. The flagrum could have 3, 6, 9, or 12 strands on it. At the end of the strands, they would put in and tie in either bone or stones or rocks or something to give it a jagged edge. Okay? Now, most movies show Jesus humped over like this, but that's not true. Jesus was strung up with his arms up in the air. So when the whip would come around him, there's no arm to protect his body. And when they pulled it out, it would rip more flesh out. Now, if there's 12 cords, and let's say each cord had 3 hooks on it. Anybody ever been stuck by a fish hook, been fishing, a fish hook caught you, you know? You know what one hook feels like, okay? All right. Times 39 stripes. That's 1,404 fish hooks ripping at his body during that period of time. Now, I'm being a little graphic here, so I want to really appreciate what Jesus went through. For some reason, God had him do this. You know, I stub my toe, and it's like, you know, and Jesus is going through all this for us. And he, through this whole time, is not complaining. He's not cursing them. He's not doing anything to cause any sin into him. He's taking it for us. Okay? Now, if you look at that handle, it shows one hand on it. Okay? When I was praying about this, I got this image from the Lord that, you know, and Roman soldiers, my ancestors were sadistic people. They were horrible. And I could see a bunch of guys going back and saying, "I did a better job than you did beating it." I can just see the guys doing that in the world, okay? All right? I think this was used as a two-handed. If anybody's ever held a baseball bat or a golf club with two hands, you know how much more force you've got swinging through it with that second hand than with one hand. And I believe that's what they did because they liked to inflict pain. That was their job. They were good at it. You know, the scourging was so bad, many people didn't live past that. Now, if you remember the story of Paul and Silas when they were in the jail, And they were singing, the jail opens up, and the jailer tells out a sword, he's going to kill himself. He'd rather do it himself quickly than go through something like this. He knew how bad that was. This was done in public. It was done in public because the Romans wanted to put fear in their people. He wanted to scare them that don't do anything against us, or this will happen to you. And it worked. They were very effective at their fear tactics. Okay. After that happened to Jesus, they put a cross on him. Now, there's different discussions whether it was the whole cross that you see in the shows or just the part that goes across the back that they may have carried and had the tall part up there already. But the part that went across the back was probably between 80 and 120 pounds. So let's do a 100-pound average. Then he had to walk up 650 yards. By the way, that's the length of two aircraft carriers end-to-end uphill. Go to a grocery store and pick up 100 pounds of dog food and walk around it sometime. Not even uphill, not being scorched, you know. Thank God they got somebody to help him. But he did this willingly for us. And never once cried out in anger. He goes up 650 yards. And they're going to put spikes into him. The spikes are 9 inches long. This is about 9 inches here. That's how long the spikes are. They're in his wrist and his feet. They wanted him to stay up there until they were done with him. I remember I watched The Case of Christ by Lee Strobel. And he's an atheist trying to convince that Jesus didn't happen, that this didn't really happen. So he's talking with these doctors, and then he looks at the doctor and he says, well, how did they know he was dead? They weren't doctors. I said, no, they're professional killers and very good at it. They knew exactly what they were doing. Okay. So the scourging of the whip, John 19:1. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, John 19:17. And he, bearing his cross, went to a public place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And he did it for us. And while he was in pain, and while he was on the cross, he still forgave a man. So he could get into paradise. And the other man who wouldn't accept the forgiveness didn't go to paradise. But he had his opportunity. Because God makes sure everybody has their opportunity. But the choice is clear. The choice is ours to decide. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, the two most important phrases in the Bible are Luke 23:24. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All the pain, all the torture, the crown of thorns, the spear in the side, the seven different places he was bleeding from, the whipping, the scourging. This is, he was scourged beyond recognition. They pulled his beard out. They mocked him. They humiliated him. And that's what they did to kings. When a king was defeated in battle, you wanted to humiliate them so bad that nobody ever thought of rising up against the Roman army again. That was standard tradition. He was a king. They were going to humiliate him. And up there on that cross, he would look down and say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Now my question to you is, are you receiving Jesus' forgiveness for everything that you've done wrong? Because if there's a little glimmer of a twinge inside your heart about anything that's happened in the past. Now I know people had some terrible challenges. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying things weren't done bad to people. But I am saying that if Jesus can go through all that innocently and still forgive, can we forgive that person? People, whatever it is that's caused so many challenges and issues to us. And even more importantly, can we forgive ourselves for the mistakes we've made? Because he forgave us for those two. He forgave us on that cross for everything we've ever done wrong. For every mistake we've made in our past. Put in a seal of forgiveness and go forward from this point forward. Because it doesn't belong in our hearts. He went through all this for us, so we wouldn't carry these burdens. We don't have to carry these sins. He took them with him on the cross. He took all sickness and illness with him on the cross. He took it with him, and we have to receive it. All because he gave up the blood of one man, 10 of these, untainted, purified blood. And bought us with it. And that was a very high price to pay. And he did it willfully. By the way, he had the freedom of choice to walk away from this too. He could have said, nope, not going to do it. He could have taken Satan's offer to have all the kingdoms that Satan offered him and things like that, but he didn't do it. Because he loved you more than anything else. It humbles me to think about this. And to think that he forgave them. You know, he even forgave Judas. Judas didn't receive his forgiveness, but he was forgiven also. And it's interesting to me that somebody who walked with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, saw all the good that Jesus did, could do that to him. But he did. And Jesus still forgave him. And after he had forgiven him, Jesus did what I think is the most important thing. Last thing Jesus said before he died was, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:20-30. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge on sour wine, put on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," bowing his head, and gave up his spirit. And it was done. Now, one thing that's very interesting to me is, being the businessman, I look at certain things. And the second most recognized symbol in the world is a Coca-Cola bottle. If you see a Coca-Cola bottle and it's got Swahili written on it, Coca-Cola, you know it's a Coca-Cola bottle. Okay? That's how good that marketing is for Coca-Cola. Until recently, even on their cans, they had a picture of the Coca-Cola bottle. Okay? The only thing that's more recognized than a Coca-Cola bottle is the cross. And that cross is recognized anywhere because those demons know what it is. They know what that means. And when a Christ see a cross, they are terrified. And when they see Christ inside you, they are terrified because they know that he went to the cross and he died and he came back. And we'll hear more about that on Sunday with Pastor Matthew. But he came back and he's in us today. And we should not be trembling at those demons. Jesus didn't die for us to be afraid of them. Jesus died for us to conquer. Jesus died for us to take dominion over this world and dominion over everything and to not act in cowardice and to say, hey, you know what? The God in me is stronger than the God in this world. Now, I want you to go to the last page. This is a laminin. This is an actual diagram of a molecule. This molecule holds us together. Without this molecule, we'd be like blobs on the floor. This is in us. This is our molecule. Lambs are high molecular weight proteins. They are a major component of lamin, a protein network found for most cells and organs. Lamin is an important biologically active part of the base lamina, leading to cell differentiation, migration, and adhesion. Go down here. The long arm is capable of binding cells, which helps anchor organized tissues to the membranes. Without them, we'd fall apart. So not only do we have a cross a gazillion miles away that's huge in the universe, the smallest, most intricate part of our body is a cross. And it's the symbol that holds us together. And this was planned by God, because he knew how important that cross was for everything that we do. I'm going to ask you again. Are you receiving Jesus' gift of forgiveness? My objective today is that anybody who hears this goes away and feels totally free of any demonic challenges that have been attacking them, because Jesus has paid the price. Amen. And I don't care what's happened. I don't care. I'm sorry for the problems people have gone through, but it's time to get past it. It's time to go forward. It was happened years ago. It happened yesterday. It's still behind you. The sooner you get it out of you, the better. We've all made mistakes. Jesus paid for them all. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, if you get the communion ready, please. We're going to do things a little differently today. We're going to do communion during the service here. And I'm going to follow up with a prayer. We're going back to the movie, If You Can Imagine. And I talked about how God worked instrumentally in these men's lives. Before, it's about that song, I Can Only Imagine, for those who don't know it, and about how it came to be written. And that was the first big hit. Thank you very much, Penny. That the band Mercy Me had. And what's interesting about that was, until they could forgive each other, nothing happened in their lives. It was the forgiveness that opened the door for him to write this song. It was the forgiveness that opened the door for that. And the young man was only 18 years old when he wrote that song. It was definite inspiration by God. But because he finally was able to forgive his father, who was abusive and horrible, and I won't tell you what's going to want you to see the movies. He was finally able to forgive his father. God downloaded that into him. And that song went triple platinum. That song crossed over into the pop charts. It crossed over into the country charts. It crossed all across the United States. Because he was able to forgive. So I'm going to put this on your hearts a little bit. What are you not receiving because you haven't forgiven something? If you're not receiving a blessing from God because you haven't forgiven something, it is huge. Absolutely, stupendously huge. Now, Satan's seen that we've all had challenges and issues. Satan's seen that we've all had problems. But it's time to finally forgive. Have you ever ready? Okay. I see where I hold up the bread. Heavenly Father, we praise you.
We
worship you.
We glorify your holy name.
We thank you, Jesus,
for giving your broken body for us,
for taking those whips,
for going to the cross,
for everything you did,
and all the pain you suffered,
and for The example you set for us. So as I take this body, I thank you. And I receive my forgiveness. And I forgive anybody.
And everybody.
From my heart.
Who has offended me.
In any way, shape, or form.
Amen.
Jesus, as I take this blood, the blood you so graciously sacrificed, the blood that washes us clean as snow, I again receive all my forgiveness. And I thank you for paying such a high price for me. In Jesus' name.
Amen.